Yeah, probably did. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. We're going to pick it up at about verse 23 tonight, or today, this morning, whatever day it is. We were talking about tonight, Super Bowl, and I just got night on the brain there for a minute there. We need to add Shannon to our prayer list. She had a car accident yesterday and fractured the third lumbar. And she's in a brace and all of that. I don't know if she'll make it to church today or not. Probably not. So Shannon is, she totaled her car, and Barb Shannon, McKenna. So we need to keep her in our prayers. Anybody else? We've got a bunch of people experiencing snow down in Kentucky. that's where Penny is, and okay, Penny's in Chicago. Yeah. They've got snow there too. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us. We thank you for all the blessings. We ask that you be especially with Shannon and help her to recover from her accident. And we ask also that you be with us during our class and our worship this morning. We ask that you help us to understand your word and to gain from it so that we might live a better life as Christians. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 4. Remember last week, we talked about faith and the faith of Abraham and how he acted so on the promise of God and so conceived a child with Sarah. And this is the action that that Paul is wanting us to understand. He's wanting us to understand that faith, first of all, has to be revealed. In other words, we have to have knowledge given to us. That's what he means in the book of Romans when he says, when he talks about from faith to faith. The faith revealed, that's the word of God. Then it requires a faith response. Okay? So here the idea is that we have to act on the knowledge in some form or fashion. That's the section we're in right now. Then finally, the last part of the outline is that it is faith lived. We will live by faith. And that talks about the kind of life that we live. But we're right now, we're in the section that says where we're dealing with the faith response. And the basic point that he's trying to make for us is that we have to respond in order to God's revelation, or the things that God has done for us don't become a part of us. But we don't earn what God has done. So that's been the major point that he's been trying to make is that you know, Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness, so because he acted in faith, but yet he did not earn what God gave him. It was not that he earned it, it was that he acted in response to what God had told him. And so that's the main point that he's trying to get here, is that everything we do is a response of faith to what God has revealed, but it in no way causes us to earn our standing before God. We're simply accepting in the way that God wants. We're accepting what God has done. Okay? So that's been the major portion that we've been looking at up to about verse 22 when it says, "And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now verses 23 and 24 and 25, the last segment of chapter 4, is very important for us to look at because it also is talking to us about what Jesus has done. Because remember, everything that he's talking about, okay, Abraham has been an example, But everything that he's talking about is leading us to understand about what it is that Christ has done. And so he's immediately after giving us this example of Abraham, he immediately steps back and says, now, here's how it applies to Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at verses 23 through the end of the chapter. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. He's talking about Abraham, okay? But also for us. In other words, Abraham becomes the example for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now here is where our English doesn't quite get and capture everything that we need to understand here. And it is here that some religious groups who want to argue about baptism begin to draw some of their ammunition. Let's take a look at specifically what is written here, okay? Because it is very, very important. First of all, he says, verse 23 is pretty easy to understand. It was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us, okay? That's pretty self-explanatory. That helps us understand that Abraham is an example, and therefore it affects us as well. But it's the next line, the next sentence specifically, that is very important. It shall be imputed to us. Now, notice this. He puts down and he says, shall be. What does that mean? Is it a done deal? No. Shall be is what?
It's coming.
It's coming? Okay.
Well,
shall be is a conditional statement. In other words, it is possible, but it's conditional. Okay? In other words, it's not automatic. Not everybody is going. Jesus, let's put it this way. Go back. John 3:16 says that Jesus died for the whole world. True or false? True. Therefore, since he died for the whole world, all people will be saved. True or false? Why is it false? Because there's a condition. That's right. They won't obey him. That's what we're getting at here. Everybody has the opportunity to have something imputed to them, okay? What's imputed is righteousness. Now, imputed, remember, that's that word that talks about an accounting term being added to our account, given to our account. So righteousness is given to us. That's what is possible, all right? So shall be imputed. And what's imputed is righteousness, okay? I have noticed that if I write real fast, I usually spell it right. If I write slow, I usually spell it wrong. I don't know why. But anyway, so it's a conditional statement, okay? It shall be imputed to us who what? What's the condition? Yeah, the condition is that we have to believe, okay? Believe in this. Now, he's going to have believe several times, and he's going to add something to it all the time. But here, what do we believe, or who do we believe? Okay, believe in him, okay? Now, someone said God, and we should put here God, but we're going to put, just to keep us straight in our minds, because Jesus is also what? Right? So we're going to put here, God, comma, the what? The Father. Okay? Just to help us keep it straight, we're to believe in Him, the Father, who did what? Who raised up Jesus. All right. Now, so far, we're following the same pattern that was with Abraham. With Abraham, God did something. The Father did something, gave him a message that he, a promise that he would what? That he would have a son. Therefore, he believed in him and worked to conceive a son, right? Go ahead.
If God had said that to Abraham when he was younger, the faith wouldn't have been there.
That's right.
Because he would have been younger.
Yeah, this is a natural thing.
It would have been a natural thing. But Abraham is past. Sarah.
Well, both of them are past.
They're kind of reproduction.
Right.
And so now they have to, that's why Sarah left.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Because she thought this was the craziest thing.
Well, who wouldn't think that, you know? Yeah, can you imagine? Can you imagine Emerson coming home saying, "Hey, God talked to me today. Guess what? We're having a child." Yeah, everybody would be going, "Emerson, you're a little off, aren't you?" And the thing about it is that you guys have another 20 years almost to wait before you could have it if you were in Abraham's shoes. You have to get 20 years older before you could do it. Wait a minute, how old are you now?
Yep, 79.
79, almost 20 years. Yeah, you have to be almost 100, right?
Good close.
20 more years and you can be Abraham. All right, but anyway, so he said, look, he raised up Jesus. Now, here's the next line. The next line is where the religious world will try to twist things, okay? Because listen to what it says. In the New King James, it says this. It's talking about Jesus who was raised up from the dead. I didn't put that phrase there. He was raised up from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Okay? Now, when it uses the word because in both places, we have a tendency to say this is something that happened because this other condition happened first. In other words, I got a ticket because I ran a red light. In other words, what did I do first? I ran the red light, therefore I got a ticket. All right. That's how we tend to read because. Okay. So if we do that, then it says the first one doesn't. It works because of our offenses. Jesus was delivered up. Okay. Because you should be able to take a because and flip it either way. Okay, because of our offenses, Jesus was delivered up. That's true. Absolutely true. All right? But it's the second one that makes that's a little bit different. Because of our justification, Jesus was raised. That's not right. That's not right. But there are religious people who will take this statement in English and say, well, that means that we're justified before Jesus was raised. And since baptism represents his resurrection, then we're saved before we're what? We're saved before we're baptized. See how they use that? I'm curious, what does the NIV have in that last verse? Okay. Actually, the NIV does a pretty good job. You have the New American Standard? What does it say? Because. Okay. The word that is here, that is translated because in both places, is dia. Okay. Now, I don't know whether you can see it or not, but this chart was one that I had when I was in school. And I keep a copy of it around. I've got it posted on a bulletin board in my office. Because the Greek language is a visual language. And the prepositions mean something. Now, sometimes they get translated different ways, but they are visual things. For instance, here is epe, which means upon. So what have you got? You got the mouse sitting upon or on top of what? The cheese, right? You've got Anna, which means up, and you've got a mouse climbing up the side of the cheese. All right? You've got anti, which means against. You've got a mouse who's leaning against the cheese. You see the picture? Well, here is dia. Dia is translated because, but dia means through. You've got a mouse going through the hole from one side of the cheese to the other side of the cheese. Dia, according to the dictionary, means it's a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act through, in very wide applications, local, casual, or occasional. In other words, the channel of an act. So what it actually is telling us here is that Jesus was raised and he became the channel of the action of what? Of our justification. He became the channel of our justification. That's what the original language pictures.
James doesn't have because in that language.
What does it have?
It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Yeah. See, for our is much better than because.
What you're saying, other religious groups will take Acts 2:38, you know, for the remission of sins. And what they're saying, what you're doing is because. You know, for is another word for because, so.
Exactly. And in both cases, I don't know what it is exactly in Acts 2:38, but I think it's probably the same word. In both cases, the idea is that the action of Jesus, or the action that is in front, becomes the channel for the result. So here the picture is that Jesus being delivered, and the word delivered has to do with handing over for punishment. He was delivered so that he would become the channel of our what? Our offenses or our transgressions. In other words, let's picture it this way. Here's the cross. Jesus is delivered to the cross so that he becomes the channel to receive all the sin of the world, all right? He dies, okay, and is buried. I'm going to make this his burial, okay? Because there was a rock in front of it, right? And when he is buried, he has now paid the penalty for all of the sin. When he is resurrected, okay, he becomes the channel for righteousness. Okay? Now, how do we get that righteousness? Because he becomes the channel for it, but how do we get it? Well, With jumping ahead, Paul will tell us that it happens when we are united with his death. Well, we've already, in some ways, we've already been united with his death because he died for the sins of the whole world. But we have to choose to place ourselves willingly there to recognize that our sins have been channeled to him. Then, when we are buried in the water of baptism, what happens? We're buried with Christ, and when he's raised, as he was raised from the dead, we're raised as well. And what happens to us?
Yeah. Our sins are forgiven.
In other words, we have entered into his channeling of this righteousness. You see? Go ahead.
I've always said that when we are baptized, if we've truly repented and we've confessed and we're buried in him in baptism, it'd be the closest thing to heaven is when we rise up out of the water.
Yeah.
We die then.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Absolutely true. But you know, here's the picture Paul is trying to get us to see as he's writing to these Romans, and as we're reading it, he's trying to get us to understand that Jesus becomes this channel, but we have to do this thing called believe. And until we do this thing called believe, we don't take part in what Jesus has done. Now, believe is a verb here. Okay? Believe as a verb does not mean the same thing as believe when we talk about what we know. Believe as a verb implies that we... what? Yeah, implies that there's an action involved. For instance, let's suppose that this stool was not a sturdy stool, but was a rickety old chair. Okay, and it just wobbles when the wind, you know, and everything else. And I invited Luke here to sit in this chair, and I said, "Believe me, it'll hold you." What does Luke have to do to show me that he really believes that he's got to sit on the stool? Regardless of what it looks like, he's actually got to choose to sit on the stool. See? And it's the same thing with Jesus. Unless, you know, we can talk about it and understand it and believe it up here, but unless we act on it in some way, it's not part of this scenario that he's been painting us, is it? Just like Abraham, if he and Sarah hadn't gone to conceive that child, they weren't believing God, that God said you're going to have a son, right? Same thing with our belief. So this is what he's trying to get across to us. He's trying to get across and build this case that we have to respond in faith in order for the faith to become a part of us. Okay? Go ahead. To Acts chapter 2. Come on. My fingers don't want to turn today. Okay, look at verse 38 for the remission of sins, okay? Now, keep your finger there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 28. You had the right 28. You had Matthew 26, 28. All right? Remember, Philip said how some of the religious groups twist the four here. Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they say it's because of, and you're already saved before you do it, right? Well, go to Matthew 26, 28. Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, you've got the same phrase, for the remission of sins, in both places. All right? If for remission of sins means that it's already a done deal, then over here, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this blood that he's talking about would have already been what? Would have already been shed. But we know that it wasn't yet, right? That he was doing it in prospect. This was going to help people to remember what he does do the next day on the cross. So you've got a good example here of how you've got to use a little bit of smarts as you read, you know? Because here, the same exact phrase in English and in Greek, the same exact phrase is in both places, and neither one of them are talking about something that's already a done deal. They're talking about something that happens or that will happen if you do something. Go ahead, Carl.
Is it just the way it was translated?
So it's for many. Right. But the next line is the line that's is the same in both places, for the remission of sins. Now he says for many. Yeah. And it is in both places. I mean, it is.
Knew that everyone was not going to accept.
Right. Yeah.
So it is translated properly.
Yes. The for many is translated properly. Yeah. Yeah, not everybody is going to respond, which also gives you another clue that the for the remission of sins is not a done deal here. See, in both places. Anyway, we need to know things like that because that's one of the problems of talking with people sometimes is that, you know, if we don't have the ability to go to other places in the book, we can't really sometimes have a good conversation with them, and this is a good way of doing that. So I would recommend that you make a little note at Acts 2:38, and your little note says, "See Matthew 26:28," and that way you've got a little bit of a heads up there, and you can help them see if they argue. Now, if they don't argue, Don't leave it alone. I mean, don't bring up something if it's not going to happen. I bring up stuff that doesn't happen all the time in this class, but I do that because we need to prepare ourselves for future conversations that we might have. But if you're having a conversation with somebody and they're believing and they're following along and they're not having any problems, well, don't bring up problems to them, you know? Just go on. There's no use our adding stones and weeds and thistles and all that to the mix when there's enough of them out there anyway. Okay, all right. Go back to Romans. Now, in Romans, okay, when we get into chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 1, and then I want you to look at verse 12, and then I want you to look at verse 18. Okay, verse 1, verse 12. and verse 18. Each one of those verses should start with a particular word. And the reason that they do is because he is building off of this argument about needing to have a faith response. And he's going to make three major points regarding that, but they're all built off the same point. That is, that you have to have a faith response. And he introduces each argument with a therefore. Notice the verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. Okay, go down to verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and then more. Verse 18. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men. So he is going to talk about all of this that he's been talking about specifically in this paragraph here, which is built off of that example of Abraham. Okay? So everything in chapter 5 goes back to this paragraph in chapter 4. Go ahead.
King James Version in 12 says, therefore.
Wherefore. Wherefore and therefore in 1611 were almost interchangeable. So, yeah. Fact is, wherefore actually means why. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Juliet is not saying, where are you, Romeo? She's saying, why are you Romeo? Because he is a member of the family that they're having a feud with. If only you were another member of the family, you know, different family, we could get together. So, wherefore and therefore are, therefore is usually the answer to why. Wherefore is why. In English, it depends on how you phrase the rest of the sentence. You know, you might use wherefore in order to help you understand you're answering a question why, or you might use therefore. Either way, it's a word that connects you back up to what has gone on before. Go ahead, Carl. Well, they're just making it all consequently. Okay, but see, it's still a word that connects it, right? It's still a connecting word. Consequently. Oh, now they're just being mean. All right, let's go to the first segment. The first segment is the longest segment. You'll notice it goes from verse 1 through verse 11. And then each of the other two segments are not quite as long. So if you're going to judge the importance of something by the amount of space, you would think that the first segment is going to be the most important. And you would be right. Because the first segment has to do with what Christ has done, and with our ability in the eyes of God to do something. So let's take a look at this. Okay. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will someone die, or will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So it all goes back to the channeling. Our sins have been channeled to Jesus in His death. He paid the penalty when He died completely. And then His righteousness is channeled to us when he was resurrected. And now, because of all this, we have things happening to us. So he's talking to us about the things that are happening to us. Okay? A lot of stuff here. I mean, this is probably one of the greatest sections concerning the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. But it's probably a toss-up between this section here, these 11 verses here, and maybe the section in Ephesians chapter 1, which also has a lot of stuff in it. Both of them have one other characteristic that's kind of unique, in that in the original language, verses 1 through 11 is all one sentence. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 are all one sentence. Now, we break them apart because we don't like run-on sentences. But the Greeks didn't think like we did. If they wanted us to see how that they were all connected things, they put it all in one big gigantic sentence. Okay? So this is all one connected thing that we're reading here. Okay? It's all one connected thing. All right, let's take a look at this. Let me erase the board. We're going to need some space here. Because we need to list the things that he tells us about so that we can begin to understand it. The first thing he tells us is that having been justified, okay? So justified is connected with what in verse 25? Yeah, but it's also connected to another word. I'll give you a clue. It starts with an R. No, not raising. Righteousness. Justified is connected to righteousness. Remember, we receive the righteousness that comes from Jesus, okay? He's the channel to give us righteousness. What that does is that it justifies us. What does justified mean? Remember? Justified had the idea of being declared innocent or not guilty. Okay? Now, we're not guilty, are we? But we've been declared what? We've been declared justified. We've been declared innocent, or the debt is paid. Okay? Our debts to society is paid. All right? So we've been justified by faith. All right? Now, in other words, we've had a faith response. Now, he's not really gone all the way through that faith response yet, but he's writing to Christians, so they've already had this faith response. They ought to be thinking ahead. They ought to, just like we are. But everybody who's had the faith response has been justified. Now, because we've been justified, because we've received the righteousness of Jesus, several things happen. First thing that happens is that we have peace. Peace with who? With God. So we have peace with God. Now, why is that important? Think back to how he started off in Romans. His main point when he first started off is that we're all under what? We're all under sin, and therefore we're all under the wrath of God, remember? We're all under God's wrath. God is essentially our enemy. Okay? because he has to punish our sin. We're all under his wrath. Well, now we have peace with God, which means what has happened to the wrath?
It's gone.
Now, it's gone because Jesus took it all and paid for it in his death. So now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that also means that we have, you know, he's the channel on this side of the cross, okay? Which is the next thing that he tells us. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have what? Through whom we also, what? Verse 2. Yeah. Through whom we also have access. We're going to put that word up here.
Okay, there's not three S's in access.
There's two C's.
There's two C's in access. Become this channel. We have access to grace. Alright? Now this grace, something happens with this grace for us. We do what? What's the next line? We have access to this grace in which we stand. Alright? Now what it means is, where do we dwell? We now dwell in God's grace. We stand in God's grace. Go ahead.
Well, Paul is leading us up to chapter 6.
Yes, he is. Absolutely.
I mean, he's given us all the things that people need to know to get up to chapter 6. And then we get the...
Right. And then we get to how it all happened. But he's saying we stand in his in grace. See, we stand there. We dwell there. We live there, in which we stand. Okay, we have access to it, and we stand in it.
But if we haven't received it all yet.
Yeah. Well, actually, yeah. So, and then he goes on, and then the next thing is, we'll come back and add more to it next time, but the next thing he says, we also have what? The standing in grace and access to grace also gives us, yeah, now we also rejoice in hope. Now, what is hope? Huh? The glory of God, okay.
The hope is eternal.
We usually phrase it another way when we offer prayers and things, and I'm trying to think exactly how different people phrase it, but usually when we pray a prayer on behalf of a congregation or something, we always... Someone usually says something along the lines that it just totally lift my mind. But the gist of it is, if we live rightly, we will be where? In heaven, right? If we live rightly, we will be in heaven. And so we pray that we will live rightly. So we rejoice in hope. We aren't living in heaven yet, but we are what? We're on our way, right? And we're rejoicing in hope. Go ahead, Chris.
Hope is an expectation or longing for something better.
Right. An expectation or longing for something that is better. Now, he links this to something else, and we're out of time, so I'm not going to link it yet. But And that is, but it's important that we see the linkage because while we're not yet in heaven, we do have something that is going on right now that gives us that confidence. And that's what we got to look at later. Any last minute questions? If not, I'll let you go while I put everything away. All right. Thanks for a good class. Appreciate it.